Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, I come before you this day. I come before you asking you, oh God, to enter into this space. Let my voice be yours. Let my movements be yours. Let the spirit that is poured out in me to this, your gathered community, be yours. God, up I call upon you to tear down those things that I had in my heart and raise up those things, oh God, that you desire this day to be said by and to your people and for me as well. So God, enter into this space. Help to make it a space of learning and listening, of hearing and obedience. This is your humble servant's prayer. Amen. The title of our message this morning is Take Courage. I have to tell you, I have to take a little bit of extra courage because I had some things I was going to bring up here with me and they're in my office. So this will be the way God intended it to be this morning. Take courage. In the passage you have heard read for you this morning, you hear Haggai talking to the leaders and rulers of his time. He is talking to the governor and to the high priest. And he's telling them that they ought to take courage. He's not only talking to the governor and to the high priest to take courage, but he's also talking to the people. And he's saying to them to take courage. And indeed, they are living in a time where courage is not on the high side of the mountain. They are living in a time when they have come through wars and rumors of war. They have been in a miraculous battle and defeat, and the temple of the Lord has been destroyed. So here they are in this community trying to refine themselves and to reclaim themselves. And you should know that by the time we get to this portion in Haggai, that the people have been living in out of war for some 17 or 18 years that we are told, even though everything had been destroyed. And they themselves, some 17 or 18 years ago, said, we're going to rebuild the temple. Why? Because the temple for them reflected the essence of who God was for their journey, who God was for their lives. And so they said, we're going to rebuild the temple. And as the scripture will tell us, if you go back into Ezra, you'll find out that what happens is they start building on the temple in that very first year. And like I experienced when I went to South Africa, or when I've gone to Jamaica, or when I've gone to the Dominican Republic, what I saw and what was seen by the people was they had begun to build the base structure. They had cut out the shape and the foundation for the temple. As I saw many times when Barbara and I went to Jamaica, we would see these houses where all you would see was the concrete shell. You might see something in the ground rising up with a little bit of concrete. In some cases, you might even see walls. But there was nothing else there. There was no house to live in. There was no heating or appliances. There was no windows or doors. There was nothing there other than just the beginning workings of a structure. And like the people who were trying to rebuild their houses in the modern day countries of Jamaica and the Dominican Republic and South Africa, in portions that we went into, the people in Haggai's time had decided they would rebuild the temple, but they'd only built the framework. They had only gotten the base. And actually what happens is, after the very first year, their sense of enthusiasm, their sense of movement, their sense of wanting to rebuild had lost its steam. In essence, they didn't do anything. They went about their lives trying to reclaim God and trying to hang on to God, but the thing that meant the essence to them was not there. And as time continued to grow and go, their sense of courage to rebuild began to just wane and just sit there and subside. That they no longer found the desire or the strength or the motivation to rebuild. And so for some 17 or 18 years, this nothing happened. It just sat there. It was there, but there was no rebuilding. There was no sense of standing up and rebuilding the temple, which in this case for them was the essence of God. It was that sense of like you and me walking away from our God. They believed in something, but they didn't know how to reclaim it. And the essence that meant it for them was this sense of the structure, which they never rebuilt. But then along comes Haggai. And Haggai, by the way, you only get two chapters of Haggai. Haggai is only one of those. He's just in there for the skinny minute, and he's gone. You get one chapter, and you get the second chapter, and this is the second chapter, and this is all we get of Haggai. Haggai comes in, and Haggai proclaims, just as the other minor prophets would do, he would proclaim the words of the Lord. But in this case, he doesn't proclaim it by saying, "Thus says the Lord." He says, "The Lord of hosts." Different terminology, different structure. And he says it to each individual entity. He says to the governor, "Take courage." He says to the priest, "Take courage." He says to the people, "Take courage." Because he has to give an individual message to each group, because they're not really on the same page and they're not really together. The priests were the high priest, and the governor was the ruling authority, and the people, well, we know the people were the lower class of society. And so he has to speak to all three communities, and he tells them to take courage. And he even says to them, "Do you remember?" I'm sure you don't, what this used to look like. Because by now there's been some 70 or 80 years since the temple has been destroyed. So many folks may not even remember what the temple looked like. Did not remember the splendor and the grandeur that the temple was made out of, and how it was this ornate place that you went to worship in community together. And so these people were just struggling to just reclaim something that even in their own minds they could not envision. They could not envision the gold and silver that was used to decorate this place of God. They could not really remember what the pillars and the windows and framing looked like. That wasn't a part of their history. Which therefore further took away from this sense of staying firm and staying true to the word. But Haggai continues to preach the same message over and over again. Take courage. I know you don't remember what it looked like. I know you don't remember what it was, but I want you to take courage and stand on God's unchanging hand. Because if you rebuild it, in the essence of your rebuilding, you are reclaiming the God of your journey, who right now you are struggling to claim. If you continue to work, as the word says in the scripture, it says when he gets done with that third courage, he goes, "Work." Doesn't say "and work," it says "work." If you work toward this, you are working toward a goal that will bring you closer to the God whom you know and who has brought you through the land of Egypt, who has brought you through the times when you were hungry, who has brought you through the times when you were thirsty. Yes, Haggai says, take courage. In the midst of your doubt, in the midst of your fear, in the midst of your feeling like, well, you know what? We can't really rebuild that. And it's been such a long time, and we don't need to go there. That it was very easy for them to say and to just sit and do very little. It doesn't mean they didn't do anything. They walked by it and they saw it, and yeah, it's there, and yeah, we should probably work on it, and well, we'll do it someday, and yeah, we'll get to it, but right now, we have other things that we will do. It's not that they were turning away from their God, but they were not being in community and folk having God be the center, because the temple for them was the center and the symbol of who God was in their journey. And then on Monday of this week, this text began to really come alive for me. You see, because on Monday, I sat in, I'm a part of the Chicago Commons Project, which is a group of clergy that get together from around the city and from within the city to talk about the city of Chicago, to talk about its history, to talk about how we would do ministry together, how we might join in doing the work of God in the world, and how we might make and help this community, this city, become a better place and a better sense of courage, involvement for this community in the world of God. And so on Monday morning, I heard from I believe her name is Elaine Keating, who is one of the directors and founders and creators of the Chicago Encyclopedia. And you know, I reminded everybody in the group that I've only been to Chicago less than, well, really it's been a year and 2 months or 3 months. I don't know Chicago. And so she began to give us some history about this city, about this great city. And she took us all the way back to when the Indians were the first settlers here. And she began to bring us up through historical pieces from the time that the first group of Indians were scattered throughout this community and formed what would later become Chicago as our community, as the migration from the east began to move farther to the west, and as this city began to become claimed and named, and how it got through those eras of the slave and of the Civil War, and how it got all the way to this period in 1919, when a migration had already begun of blacks from the south to the north. And they had settled into Chicago, into this little center cave of Chicago, in this little black district where they would only live. But Chicago was a different place in the early part of 1919. In 1919, it was not uncommon for blacks and whites to be on the street together. It was not uncommon for blacks and whites to be in school together. It was not uncommon for blacks and whites to shop. It was not uncommon for blacks and whites to go to the beach. Albeit, one side of the beach would be black, and one side of the beach would be white. And on this particular July hot day in 1919, some whites began to throw stones at a black child who was in the water, and this black child would end up drowning, and out of that drowning would come a riot. A riot that by the end of 13 days, by the end of 13 days, there would be 15 whites that died, 23 blacks that died, 500 were injured, and over 1,000 people lost their homes. I tell you that story because at the end of this, they decided to do a commission, and they decided to study what caused the riots in Chicago. Why did this happen? What did they find? They found that racism was prevalent and prevalent throughout the community. They found that the police, in the midst of troubles and trials, tended to take the side of those who were white more than they did for those who were black. They found that there was discrimination around jobs and employment. They found that there was discrimination around education and who got the best books and who had the best places to shop. They found that in the midst of this, that even though the soldiers had come back from World War I and were white soldiers were coming back from World War I and looking for the jobs they had thought would be theirs, they were now had been filled by those who were black, who were still here, who were not allowed to fight, by the way, who were still here, who took those jobs. And so there was this tremendous amount of tension that went on in the community. And my friends, as I sat and listened to this story, and as I began to listen to what caused this sense of troubles and trials in the world, I realized that I was still living in the same time 100 years ago. That I'm still living in a community where there is disparity and discrimination. I'm still living in a community where there is racism and classism and sexism. I'm still living in a world where we do not get ourselves together, where we love more than we hate, where we find what we have in common more than we find indifferent. I'm still living in a city that needs some work and needs somebody to take courage. We're still living in a community where God is asking us to center ourselves on who God is for our lives. Not to look at what is different or what is less, but look at what is the same. Look at the fact that we are called to be a community that is to love one another no matter what, no matter how, no matter when, no matter where. That we are called to stand up for those who have less than we do, who do not have the same equal values that we do. And yes, we are called to like the folks that we disagree with. We're not called to stone or to talk about or to despair, but we are called to take courage and stand up for what is right and what is true. We are called to have God be the center of who we are. But too often, even today, 100 years later, in this same city, we still have some of the same issues, if not more issues, than we had in 1919. Where is that sense of rebuilding God's temple in this community? Where is that sense of saying that I will let God be my rock and my redeemer no matter what? That I will love you in spite of our differences, our mistakes. I will love you even if you step on my foot. I will not yell at you, scream at you, bite at you, disparage you because you are not like me. Where is that? Where is that simple sense of God's temple, which, by the way, you and I have now learned, not unlike Haggai, we have learned today that we are God's temple. We are the body of Christ in the world. We are what Christ desires to build up and to stand on what is true and what is right. We don't have to look at this building to say this building is God for us. No, God is inside of us. God is us. And how are we living it out in the world? How are we taking courage today to be a blessing, to be an anointing to someone who's struggling along the way? How are we standing up to be God's temple in the world? That is the challenge for you and me. That is the courage that you and I are called to have this day. On your bulletin cover, you'll see the sign that says, "Take courage." And when I went to find this bulletin cover, I didn't think much of it, and I decided to look and say, where did this bulletin cover come from? Well, it turns out that the bulletin cover on your bulletin this morning actually, it's from London. And it was a sign that said, "Take courage." And the reason it really began, there are two stories about this bulletin, about this "Take Courage." One of them is that this was, this is actually a building that still exists in London. And when you get on the train in this community in London, you actually see this sign. You cannot miss it. Take courage. And one description says, this is for those riders who get on the train and they're discouraged and go off to their drudgery of the day. This sign also was a sign that was placed up during World War II. This same building was still alive then. And this same sign was used to say to the Londoners, take courage even in the midst of what is happening in the community, in the world. To take courage even though you may feel like you may get defeated or you may get knocked down or you may die. Take courage even in the midst of the struggles and trials of what it was to be in London during World War II. Take courage. Today, I am asking, God is asking, just as Haggai is telling the governor and the high priest to take courage in the work and the will of God in our journey. Don't be complacent. Don't sit still. Don't say, well, it's not my job, it's not my task, it's not my call to make the world, to help make the world a better place. I'm only me. That's the point. It is you. You and I are called to take courage in the midst of what is happening in our world, the discrimination that continues to go on, the violence that continues to go on. We are called to be that voice because we are God's temple. We are God's temple. So as Haggai would say, as I am saying to you by the words of God, take courage today. Take courage today and make a difference in your home, in your workplace, at your school, on the street, at the grocery store, at the gas station, where you shop, with the people you don't even know, your neighbors across the street. Take courage today because courage is still needed and God has still got your back. You are still the apple of God's eye, and you are still protected underneath the wings of God at all times. There is no hurt harm or danger that can come from the world to you when you stand on courage in the name of your God. None. So I challenge you, I challenge me today to take courage. 1919 to today, tell me, have we made the changes we need to make? Have we taken the courage we need to take? Or have we just allowed the temple of God in us to sit still, to stay stagnant, and not be rebuilt? For indeed, my brothers and sisters, God is my center. And I challenge you that God is your center. And may you take courage today in the name of God. Amen.